Morning.
Morning.
If you could open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, that would be great. Already got the blood flowing with all that working out this morning with the kids, so. So I actually wanted to just briefly talk about this because following last class, a couple people made reference to, could you briefly just talk about the different roles, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 4? So I'm just going to talk a little bit about those. Then I want to talk about, hopefully a little bit about teachers, a little bit more, and then we'll go throughout James chapter 3. It should go rather quickly, I would think. Again, James is a really good communicator, and a lot of times what I think good communicators and good teachers do is that they try to make things as applicable as they can with real-life illustrations, and James, he already does that for me really well in James chapter 3. So I'll try to bring in some extra stuff that I can along the way, but it's pretty well laid out. We're in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's read verses 11 through 16. And Jesus gave some as apostles, some as prophets, and some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all respects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted together, fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So going to talk about in chapter 4, verse 11, we have apostles, prophets, some as evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So it's obviously known that people can hold, you're not confined to just one. Not some people are, but you don't have to be. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Peter is calling himself Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And then 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, Peter says, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed." See, Peter, he obviously was an elder as well as an apostle. Now, when we look at Ephesians chapter 4, a lot of times, this is not always this way, but a lot of times when you look at apostles, particularly, you know, we like to say the capital A, the apostles, who are we generally referring to? To the 12, right? And you can look at a really good list of that in Acts chapter 1. I'm not going to make you list them all off, but you can go to Acts chapter 1, and then somebody else gets thrown into the mix with that. And he calls himself an apostle several times. Galatians, he speaks at length about it. That's also Paul, right? So we have the apostles. Then we also, I guess I shouldn't have had us turn to 1 Peter just yet, but let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Apostle just means sent from. That's all it means. Sent from. And so that's why a lot of times when you look at the beginning of somebody's writing, they'll just say an apostle of Jesus Christ. They're sent forth from Christ. Then we have prophets. Some as prophets. Now, this is one that I think a lot of the religious world maybe can get confused on, and I'll admit sometimes that I've got confused on as well. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Because obviously the apostles are really significant, right? You know, if you look at the apostles, John chapter 17, I believe, and Jesus is talking about unity. And then he talks about people who are going to believe in Christ through their word. We've come to believe in Christ through apostles' teaching. But there's also this aspect, you know, you think about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. How many of those are apostles? Only half, right? Because was Luke one of the guys who had been with Jesus from the very beginning? No. And he writes Acts, so he's obviously written a lot of scripture. Then we have people like James as well. So, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. See, we have a lot of people that are also, we have a lot of scripture that is written by people who would not be one of the 12 plus Paul, right? But they're still prophets. And prophecy still has this idea of forthtelling. There is obviously an aspect of it that is telling before. It still is a before telling in a sense. But it also has this idea of revealing. You're revealing something. And so, you know, Luke is a good example of this, is somebody I think of. Mark as well. They're not apostles, but these people are revealing something that God obviously wants them to communicate. And this is why we can look at them and say, these are definitely scriptural things. I think we've mentioned this going back to chapter 1. We talked a little bit about the Word of God. So, apostles, prophets, some as evangelists. Evangelists, I think Nolan mentioned this recently. I'll throw this one at you guys. What's the this word is actually close to gospel. What's the word for gospel in the Greek? I know Nolan did this recently. I'm almost positive he brought it up. It might have been just by way of passing. Did you have it? Yeah. Euangelion or Wangelion, whatever that might be. So when every time you see gospel, it literally means good news. And so when somebody is an evangelizer, they are a gospelizer. Evangelize, if you see that E-V-A-N-G, right? Then you look at the Greek, it's a little bit different because they when you have two G's, you know, it changes it. There's an N. It's slightly different. But if I were to write it out on the board with that beautiful picture, you would see evangelize and euangelion actually are, it's almost transliterated. So a evangelist is actually a gospelist, a gospelizer. It's somebody who goes and they proclaim this good news. And that's what an evangelist is. Now, evangelist is not used a ton in the New Testament as far as I'm aware. Let's just go to 2 Timothy. I might be in the wrong one. Yeah, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. But you, be sober in all things, obviously he's writing to Timothy, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So evangelist is not necessarily something that is a job function in the sense of how we might think of it. Well, I'm applying for this job, and so I'm just going to get this position and just hold this position while not showing the fruit of doing it. An evangelist is a work. It still is a position in a sense, but it's a work. And that's why he tells Timothy, he says, do the work of an evangelist. It's a labor. It's something that we get to do, and it's something that we get to be a part of. But obviously there are people that were significant, they were built up, and they were shown in this capacity, and so it's kind of become like a position. Paul is also references himself as a preacher. He references to himself as a preacher. So let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm spending a little more time on this than I would have liked, but that's okay. I think this is still really relevant stuff. Then we have pastors, right? And that, now, does anybody know the word for the word that's used here for pastors in the Greek? Again, we're not trying to be Greek scholars or anything, but this is stuff that if you've done a lot of the Bible studies, going through the church study, that you would be familiar with. Pastors, let's see if I can get somebody to bite on this one. Starts with P. Not everybody at once, sorry. Yeah, I should have clarified. Okay, yeah, poimen, right? And it's the idea of shepherding. So now you can see where a lot of people in the religious world might take pastor, this term pastor, which means shepherding, and kind of use it out of context. You know, I don't want to pick on specific people too much, but it is funny that, you know, I've seen the name tags, you know, Elder Barry or whatever, you know, Elder, whatever your name is. And okay, so there's different things. There's a lot of these terms that get mixed up, and that's why it's really important to define it through Scripture. I was having a conversation, an ongoing dialogue with somebody about salvation, and I'm thinking about now. You guys on the Elderberry, I was just thinking of this guy. I knew his name was Doctor. His last name was Pepper, and then he became a doctorate, or he got his doctorate, so he's Dr. Pepper. Anyways, it doesn't matter. Yeah, Elderberry and Dr. Pepper. Anyways, I just totally lost my train of thought on that. Okay, so yeah. Anyways, these terms can kind of get confusing. At times, pastor, you can see how it has the idea of shepherding. So you can see why people might use this in a more generic sense. Well, pastor so-and-so, the pastor, youth pastor of this, because they're shepherding the younger people, you know, these different things. And you can see how that came. I mean, it's not necessarily the end of the world. But if we're going to use things that are out of Scripture, we should probably see how they were used in Scripture. And so if you're going to call somebody a pastor, then you should probably look at what does the Bible say about pastors. And that's where I was going with this, is that I've been having an ongoing dialogue with somebody about salvation, working through salvation, talking about faith, talking about all these different things. And where the confusion really lies is that they're not able to substantiate their definitions in the Bible. So they'll say, well, we know this is true, so that means that this verse means this. And so I go back and I ask the question, well, how do you know that this thing first is true, though? Unless you can prove this through the Scripture. And that's what we spend some time on, that, and we look at that. Pastors, there's three words that are used for this position of an elder. Poimen, which is a pastor, a shepherd. Presbyteros, which is an elder, an older person. You know, just somebody who's older, and so within the name implied in itself, it should be somebody who's not 20 years old, a youth pastor, a youth elder. Episcopos, which is where we get that word bishop and overseer. So let's actually turn on over to Titus chapter 1. These terms get, there's three terms, okay? Pastor, elder, and overseer. And what's important is that we see that they can be used interchangeably. They mean the same thing. And so I'm going to kind of show that. An elder can also be referred to as an overseer or a bishop. Titus chapter 1, verses 5. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you, namely that if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, for the overseer, must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he'll be able to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. So we see here from verse 5, referred to appointing elders. In verse 7, the overseer, using them interchangeably, same capacity. Now let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5 again. First Peter chapter 5, this is where we're going to see elder and this the word poimen, the pastor, used interchangeably. Okay? Therefore, chapter 5, verse 1, 1 Peter. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. This is really key. I mean, if you think about somebody who's going to shepherd people, somebody who is going to be able to guide and to see where things need to go as a congregation, and they're also to be given double honor as well. These are really significant figures in a congregation. Then they obviously need to be somebody who is older, more experienced, has proven throughout their life and their marriage and their families that they have the capacity to really lead effectively. So we've gone through a lot of those. Any comments on this?
I mentioned this recently, but I'd like to mention it again. Let me hold that. Yeah, okay. In that Titus passage in verse 5, where it says, you know, I left you in Crete that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders, and it says in every city. That every is not a good translation in the Greek. There's a word for all every. It's pos or a version of that. This is the word kata, which in the genitive or accusative case in particular, which this is the use here in the Greek, and I'm not trying to make everybody Greek scholars, but it's important to understand the pattern. It means according to. So it changes the whole picture in this verse. Some people will take this, go to a congregation, it's part of the, quote, restoration movement, unquote, and say you have no elders, so you're not following the pattern of the restoration church. You violated it. And they'll throw this one out. So I like to make sure everybody knows that that's not what was done here in this case. Paul's telling Titus, appoint elders according to the city. And that changes everything altogether. You don't just arbitrarily throw guys in because you don't have them. They're supposed to be tested, number one. That's the whole process before they even become a deacon. They need to be tested and trusted. And then in that time, if the congregation recognizes they've got a track record like you mentioned, then you put them up, and the evangelist is the check valve against whoever's offered. So, again, I just want to make that clear one more time.
Yeah, good point. And so that's why we don't just put people in that position because we saw that as needed in some congregations, which I would say I would encourage this congregation. This is not me trying to go off on the preaching side too much, but I think it would be really important to, you know, as each individual thinking that way, though. That is a sign of a good, strong congregation. We want to build people up, to be teachers, to be evangelists, to be leaders, pastors, elders as well. And it's always plural, too. You know, you don't have one elder.
And just because you don't have the title elder doesn't mean you can't engage in that work. You know, elder just doesn't magically one day, boop, I'm an elder. Okay, now I need to start going out and doing this stuff. I'm pretty confident that, you know, these are people who have proven themselves and shown themselves and have been doing the work over and over. So just because you don't have a title elder doesn't mean you can't teach, shepherd, you know, help people out, whatever. You might never get the title, but you don't do it for the title. You do it because you care and love people.
Yeah, great point. There's a, unfortunately, as restoration movement was mentioned, there's a lot of people, I'm not saying this across the board, from my limited interactions with the restoration movement, there have been quite a few elders that I would say were questionable. And that's not, again, that's not me to just place my judgment over everybody else's on that. But hey, if it's not in line with the Bible's teaching on it, then I would really question where, by what means did they get to that position. So, sweet. And then we'll talk about teachers last. So, teacher, again, this is one that is, Paul actually refers to himself as a teacher. So Paul is a preacher, he is a teacher, and he is an apostle. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. This was one of the verses that Kevin mentioned last week. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then the gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. This is a point that was made last week. I don't want to belabor the point too much, but again, we have kind of almost like this hierarchy, if you would. You know, first you have apostles. If an apostle of Jesus Christ is teaching something, then you probably should pay attention because he's sent directly from Jesus. And then we have prophets. Again, Luke would be a prophet as well as a teacher. And then you have teachers, right? So these are, this is kind of the layout of things. But then you have the gifts. Then you have different things that are not of as much importance as a teacher. And then we kind of talked about a teacher last week. So I think that should be good to cover that question. All right, so one of the things I was thinking about as a teacher is that you want to represent the person that you are representing appropriately. If I sent somebody to, I hear this all of the time, and maybe I'm really guilty of this, and I'll tell somebody something, and then they'll come around and they'll tell somebody else something that I said, and then I said, that is not what I said. Why did you tell them that I said that? And they're like, no, you did say that. And I'm like, no, that's not what I meant by that. So, and I've done the exact same thing. I've misrepresented people. As a teacher, it's very, very important that we represent properly. And let's actually start turning over to 1 Peter, or 2 Peter. In chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, we're going to read verses 19 through 21. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to light lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So the reason why I'm spending a little bit of time on this is because, see, the Bible is not open to just anybody's interpretation. And this is really, really important. Okay, if God is very purposeful. I was mentioning, I was doing this ongoing conversation about salvation. And we know pretty well in this congregation about water, you know, water baptism, right? Getting immersed in water. We're pretty literate on that, aren't we? I was having this conversation with this individual, and I turned around and asked them, can you tell me what is the purpose for being baptized in water from your position? It was a genuine question. And then the question just basically went to, well, this is just something that we do because it's to show people our good, the change, you know, the classic outward sign of an inward glory or inward change. Now, the part of this that scared me, though, is that when they answered this way, there's no scriptural backing for any of this. And so what I was really trying to get at when I asked the question was, what is, if God is very purposeful, why would he, you know, just think about it logically, you know, you go through this whole process, you look at Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, he does, you know, he believes in Jesus, obviously, and he had Jesus preach to him by Philip, and then he says, okay, great, now that you've believed and now you're saved, Now you just need to go into some water and get dunked. Did he say that? No. That wouldn't make any sense, though. It's like, why does God have us do this thing? It's just so that we can show a bunch of people, and then, mind you, in that case, there probably weren't a ton of people. It's not so we can just... What's the point behind this? And so, scripturally, it's really important that we go back to what's being communicated by God, rather than leaving it up to somebody's own interpretation, because if God made a prophecy that was very direct and there was a distinct meaning behind it, we see this all the time and plays out in the New Testament. You know, you could read through that psalm where David is, you know, mentioning, I can count all my bones, you know, they're going to cast lots, they pierce my hands and my feet. That's not just open to just anybody's interpretation. There was an actual prophetic nature to that that came true. There was an actual interpretation to that we can look at. It wasn't just, well, how does this apply to you? I mean, we still take the scripture and do that, but there was a real communicated, there was something that was thought about previously that was revealed later. And so taking this into account, thinking about what God says, he's very purposeful in the things that he says. So it's really important that as a teacher, we don't take things and just, well, this is what I think. Granted, there are going to be times when you have to say that as a disclaimer. But representing somebody as they meant to say something.
You can back that up also with 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness.
Yeah, absolutely. Are there any thoughts or comments on this?
Piggybacking on that, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul's exhortation to Timothy was to pay close attention to yourself and to your teachings. And it requires perseverance in those things, too, to pay close attention to those. For in doing this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. And then that is, you know, then you have 2 Corinthians 5:20, which makes us, you know, as ambassadors for Christ, consistent with what you're talking about, is to be a proper representative you know, of the calling that we've been called to. So, and so sticking to the, you know, sticking to the pattern.
Sticking to the message.
Yeah, great points. Any other comments? I've already kind of, I was addressing a separate thing anyway, so it's not, you're not hurting me if you have more comments to drag on this particular subject. So, yeah, the thing is that I really appreciate that 1 Timothy 4. That's a great point, because what's implied within that is that not only are we ensuring salvation for ourselves, but also for those who hear us, which kind of goes into the whole thing of you incur a stricter judgment. If you're misleading people, then you're not only condemning yourself, but you're condemning those who hear you. There's a lot of power in what we say. But really good points. So it's really important that we're representing God properly. Again, thinking about a teacher, you're teaching on something that is not something that you first thought of originally yourself. You're teaching through something, and this applies to Bible study. You're teaching through something that is not of yourself. It's a message of God. Let's actually turn on over to John chapter 10. I had a study quite a few years ago with a Mormon guy, actually. I guess the topic this morning is Mormons, but... and this is kind of like a side point that I think would be kind of fun to explore a little bit. One of the things that came up in this study with this guy is that, I guess, one of their beliefs is that, and I'm not going to, don't quote me on this, this is what I remember from what he told me, and I've read a little bit about this, but that you become a god, basically. You're your own god. Right? And so this kind of was an interesting... And this will tie into what we're going to be talking about in James to an extent, you'll see. But it was just interesting because we were talking about... I was trying to argue that I'm not a god. And he was saying that you are. So this verse came up, John chapter 10. Let's go to verse 31. Jesus is saying that he and the Father are one. And then the Jews take issue with that. They really don't like that. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? The Jews answered him, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. Because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. Jesus answered them, and has it not been written in your law? I said, you are gods. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? So we'll stop there. does anybody know where this is referenced to in the Old Testament? What do we have up there? Psalm 82? Let's go to Psalm 82. I'm just curious, how many of y'all have heard this verse used that way before? Not too many? Okay. In Psalm 82, you see its reference here in verse 5. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, you are gods, and all of you are sons of the Most High. Nevertheless, you will die like men and fall like any one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for it is you who possesses all the nations. So, actually, this is interesting. Elohim, which means God, is used at times in our New American Standard as judges. And that's what this word is. Elohim, God. It's used as judges. And so the context of Psalm 82 is actually in reference to people who are judging. Let's actually turn on over to Exodus. Exodus chapter... For sake of time, let's go to Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7. We'll read just verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, see, I make you as God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. God was lifting up Moses. He was to be as God to Pharaoh. And remember, prophet is like this messenger figure. Aaron is to be the prophet for Moses. He's like kind of like the medium by which his message is traveling. Let's go to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4, let's just start verse 14. Then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses, and he said, is there not your brother Aaron the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently, and moreover, behold, he is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You are to speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I, even I, will be your mouth and his mouth, and I will teach you what you are to do. Moreover, he shall speak for you to the people. And he will be as a mouth for you, and you will be as God to him. So, was God saying that Moses was a god? No, he wasn't. But Moses was as God to him in the sense that everything that he was saying was, who was it coming from? It was coming from God, right? This is something that's really important because this is kind of where I'm coming into. God is purposeful in that it's really important that what you say when you have a certain position in teachers, I'm just kind of belaboring the teacher position right now. Moses, it was really important that he communicated things properly. Because if Moses went to Pharaoh, or if he went to Aaron, and see, the people really respected Moses, and then they even challenged him at times, and then it's obviously reaffirmed to them, okay, Moses is our guy still. And Aaron also is challenged. But if Moses went to Pharaoh and he just totally changed the message that God had told him to say, that would be obviously really misrepresented. But what Moses had to say was really important. He was to be as God to Pharaoh. So what he said, obviously, was going to be representative of God. It goes back to the ambassador comment that Rain made. So this goes back to the really simple analogy. If I was to say something and then somebody took that out of context and started spreading a rumor, that would be misrepresenting me. In our interaction with people, it's really important that we represent God properly, though. And everybody is a teacher to an extent, right? In everything that we do, my parents were teachers to me. It's important that we represent God properly. So, with that, we're going to go back to James chapter 3. So James chapter 3, we're going to pick it back up. I want to kind of go through, I plan to go through verse 6, but we're not going to get that far. Maybe we can. Think we can do it in 7 minutes? James chapter 3, let's just read 1 through 12. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, and the very world of iniquity, and the tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men, who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. You can start turning on over to Matthew chapter 12. So, kind of looking at verse 2, we all stumble in many ways, but if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man able to bridle his whole body, right? There's this side of, okay, Lorenzo, you've been talking a lot about how it's the scary side of what we say, right? Incur a stricter judgment if you're a teacher. But there's also kind of like this comforting side. And that's that, you know, this is also applies to several things. You don't have to have everything figured out to be able to take on the task. I think about that with my wife. She's not here today. She doesn't feel too well. If I waited till I had everything figured out and I was perfect in all of these different boxes and everything, she would be waiting on me a really, really long time, right? And I've had to grow in my communication particularly. That's where I've had to grow a ton. But there's this idea that, and it's unfortunate that it is this way, but this is just how it is. A lot of people still have to grow. We know that we want to be like Christ, right? What's the point of having people that are coming up to evangelize? You know, what's the point of evangelists, prophets, teachers, apostles, all these different people? The idea is to help us grow, though. So if everybody, as soon as you came into Christ, it was like, bam, you're just there, you've now arrived. At the moment I became married, I was the perfect husband. Then, which that's not what actually happened. But when you became a Christian, it's not like you just, now our identity changes, amen? Our identity has to change. And this is actually where we're going to be starting up next week, talking about it's very important what we say and what we tell ourselves. Because as a man thinks, so he is, right? And then when you say stuff that, you know, oh, I'm a failure, I'm just no good, you know, I'm never going to be able to do this. I'm not going to be able to overcome this. I have a terrible marriage. You know, if you say stuff like that a lot, all you do is ingrain these certain things, you know, driving those thought processes deep down in. But there still is this reality to be realistic, and we all have stumbled in many ways. Hebrews 12 actually talks about the sin which so easily entangles, right? Now, there's a few different thoughts I have on this. I don't want to dive too much more into that before we close. But we're going to pick this up next week. I'm going to just end with Matthew chapter 12, one verse. And we'll do 34 through 37. I read this last week, but again, this is Jesus. He's talking to the brood of vipers. Verse 34, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they will give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." The words matter. I'm going to close with that, even if we think that they don't. Again, it's not, well, I said this, so now I'm going to be condemned. We'll talk more about proper speech next week. But yeah, think about what we say, and in light of what I was talking about today, just think about how you can represent God properly.